Facebook this morning. The title of the sermon this morning is Eagles and Chickens. Now, some of you may know that I am from a farming family. So I grew up on a farm, and in fact, one of the very first things that I did as a young teenager was that I wanted to have chickens. Because, you see, my favorite breakfast is fried eggs and toast. So having those eggs were important to me. And I decided, well, I'm going to So when I was deciding upon what I wanted to do, I decided that I wanted to raise chickens. I wanted to get me chickens, and there was an area of a feed and seed type store for the farmers. It's called the Plant City Growers Association, and you could buy chicks, 3-day-old chicks. And so I decided I was going to get some Rhode Island Red chickens so I could have some nice brown eggs, and I ordered 100 chicks, and I built a pen, and I built a little run for them, and I started, and they came in through the shipping, and I went down and I picked them up and I put them in here, and I started growing my chickens, my chicks, and they started growing and maturing, and then they got too big for my little place that I had them. I needed a bigger pen, so I had to build a bigger pen. When I got the big pen built and I let them loose in it, I thought they went crazy. They started flapping their wings and running all around and trying to, kind of like the way chickens fly, which isn't really flying, but but I scattered the corn on the ground and they would go pecking, and they would just peck at the corn all the time. But then I realized there was another problem. We have something called chicken hawks. And we have owls. And it was very important to make certain that the chickens were put away at night. Otherwise, they may be swooped down on and I'll have one less chicken. And then I decided, well, there was such a problem with chicken hawks, not only at nighttime with the owls, but there was chicken hawks during the daytime. I put wire over the top. So there was no way the chickens could fly out, but neither could these predators fly in on them. So a chicken hawk is kind of related to an eagle. And there is an old Scottish preacher, his name was John McNeill, and he liked to tell a story about an eagle that had been captured when it was quite young. The farmer who snared the bird put a restraint on him, put a tether on him, so that he could not fly. And then he turned it loose to roam in the barnyard. It wasn't long till the eagle began to act like the chickens, scratching and pecking at the ground. This bird that had once soared high, high in the sky seemed satisfied to live the barnyard life of a lonely chicken. One day, a shepherd who lived in the mountains where the eagles lived visited the farmer. And seeing the eagle, the shepherd said to the farmer, "What a shame to keep that bird hobbled here in your barnyard. Why don't you let it go?" The farmer agreed, so they cut off the restraint. But the eagle continued to wander around, scratching and pecking as before. The shepherd picked it up and set it on a high wall of stone. For the first time in months, the eagle saw the grand expanse of the blue sky and the glowing sun. And then it spread its wings, and with a leap, it soared off into a tremendous spiral flight. At last, It was acting like the eagle it was meant to be. Here in America, we gather for nights of revival. We conduct evangelistic services. We schedule special events and programs while we continue to live beneath our calling. We have been given a calling of divine significance. We are like the eagle. God designed us for greatness in Christ, but we are perfectly content to continue to live like those around us. The sad truth is, we are surrounded by chickens and imitate their lives. Oh, we speak better, not like those foul-mouthed neighbors of ours. We go to church on Sundays, prayer meetings on Wednesdays, and maybe even a small group session or a Bible study during the week. We curb our vices. We don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, and don't hang out with girls who do. We seem healthy on the outside. Nothing seems wrong. Yet we aren't living the way God intended us to live. God doesn't need eagles to be chickens. He has chickens for that. God is looking for Christians that live like a victorious Christian, not like the world. In studies by the Barna Research Group, they suggest that there is little difference in the lifestyle of those who profess to be born-again Christians and those who do not profess such a faith. We wonder why revival doesn't come. Why aren't sinners drawn to the church? Why should they be? What do they see in us that would compel them to know Christ? Perhaps we're experiencing a reversed revival, one where the world is converting Christians instead of Christians converting the world. Is it possible that the chickens are retraining eagles? If they are, it wouldn't be the first time it's happened. In the church at Colossae, the young believers were struggling with their new faith. They were beautiful new creatures in Christ Jesus, yet they were surrounded by those who challenged their faith and kept them from seeing the full measure of God's desire for them. They wanted them to fit in, to be like they were before Jesus. Like the eagle that was restrained and could no longer see over the wall, these young believers were losing sight of the life of holiness they were called to. Paul writes to encourage, admonish, and correct them. He reinforces the doctrine that they have been taught and gives them rules for holy living that will not only affect them, but those around them. God designed us to be eagles, not chickens, for greatness in Christ, not imitators of others around us. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible, since we don't have the screen up here, to Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 28 through 31. Quite often, we only take a look at the 31st verse, but I want us to go to the 28th to begin our reading. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and the young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is a powerful section of Scripture, and it reminds us that if we will look to the Lord and not to those that are around us, that are trying to pull us into their culture, into their methods of life, then we can be who we are called to be. That eagle that was tethered, constrained by something that he felt into an environment that was not natural for him, he began to take on the not only the actions and behaviors of those around him, he actually began to think he was a chicken instead of an eagle. I had a really cool picture for this. Unfortunately, the technology is not working today, but it had a picture of this glorious eagle with a chicken head. And it looked like a bald eagle until you looked really closely. It's like, that's not an eagle's beak. That's a chicken. You see, if you stay in an environment long enough, you begin to acclimate yourself to what goes on there. And what happens is you begin to think like, not only like they do, but that you are what they are. It's very, very difficult for someone who wants to be committed to the Lord and you work in an environment where it's ungodly. Some of you may have experienced working for a company or something that had godly owners or managers, and you find that you have, it's such a relief to be able to express your faith and to feel good and comfortable, and that you can, you know, encourage each other. And that's great. But that's not how it is for most people. Quite often you work in a company that the people around you have a different lifestyle, perhaps even an immoral lifestyle. And you begin to feel like you get drugged down deeper and deeper. And then you begin to feel like you begin to exhibit some of their behaviors because you want to fit in because you were all alone. And it finally gets to the point where you think that you are no different than they. And you might even fall into that point of being like those buddies at work and finding that you are trying to still be something different at church because you're trying to fit in there. And you find yourself down that slippery slope into that stagnant pond of hypocrisy because you're leading a double life. It wasn't anything that you woke up and decided, I'm going to be a hypocrite. It wasn't anything you woke up and said, I'm going to be like the world. It's just something that kind of crept in. But when you find that you're in that environment, you need more strength. You need to be able to see in your mind's eye as to who you really are and who God really called you to be. He's called you to be not the chicken, because that's not what you were created to be. You were created to be an eagle, and he's given you all the things that you need to be that eagle. And in Isaiah chapter 40, it begins to show us, if we will focus our eyes on him, that he will give us that strength so that when we get weary in those environments of this world, we don't have to begin to act like the chicken. We don't have to take on the behaviors and the appearance of the chicken. We can actually take on the power of strength that increases, because the power of the Lord is what is renewing our strength, because we have a hope in him, not our environment and not our culture. We have been called out of this environment into something that God has for us. In the New Testament, it talks about that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, if he's called us out of the darkness into his light, then let's stay in the light. And the way to do that is to stay focused on the hope he has given us, because then we can renew our strength and we can soar like those eagles We can run and not get weary, and we can walk and never be faint. Because there are four things that Jesus has promised us. The first is that he's going to be with us because we are his. The second is he will deliver us. He will watch over us, and he will listen to us. The first verse I would like to show you is in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. So just a few pages over in your Bibles. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Wow. Not only has God created me, he's now commanded me not to fear for the environment that I am in or that I am being pressed in against and feel like I'm under this weight, like Paul says, I'm perplexed but not crushed. You know, that scripture where he talks about, you know, I am pressed in on all sides, but I don't have anything to fear because I've been redeemed by Jesus. And he summoned me, my name, as an individual, not just a blanket of, okay, mankind, I've called you. No, he said, Philip, I've called you. I've heard my name. Each one of you out there, he has called you by your name and said, you are mine. If we are his, we are with him. He's not going to let us go. In fact, Jesus told his Father, Father, all those that you have given me are in my hands, and Satan will not pluck them from the palm of my hand. I am protecting them. I will keep them. They will never be lost. Never, under any circumstance, will they be lost. Satan cannot steal us. Now, we can say, Jesus, I want to walk away for a while. But you know what happens when that? There's another scripture that he says, oh, Ephraim, how I have loved you. And with tender cords of love, I have pulled you along. Now, I want you to get a really good word picture of this. I want you to imagine a donkey or a mule. Now, for most of you who didn't grow up on a farm with donkeys and mules, they're stubborn, they're wayward. And when I say stubborn, that means that they will sit down and they won't move. And since they're kind of heavy beast, you can push on them, you can shove them, you can do anything you want. That donkey and that mule is not going to move. And in fact, sometimes with a mule, you have to take a 2x4 between his eyes to wake him up. Sounds like me. But here it is, what God is trying to say. Okay, Ephraim, you're over here acting like a donkey. You've wandered away. You're sitting down. You won't budge. You've got your hooves pushed into the ground. You are not going to move under any circumstance. You're going to do it your way and only your way. And yet, Jesus says, I've got this tender cord. And a tender cord means I've got a thread. I've got a thread that is tied to your chin. And I'm tugging it. It's called love. And as Jesus gently tugs that thread of love, very gently, he keeps pulling you, and that little tug, finally, the donkey gets up and walks straight to the Master Jesus. That's why no one ever is going to leave Jesus' hands. because his love is so tremendous. He will draw us. Even if it's just before your last breath, he's going to keep you. You're not lost to him. So, if we are his, I can guarantee you, Jesus loves you. And he's going to keep working till he draws you completely towards him so that you are with him. I'd also like you to turn over to Psalm 50. You have to turn a few chapters back in your pages to Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. And this says, "And call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Have you ever come to that point where, and most of us have at some point in our lives, some of us many times in our lives, where we are in trouble, and we have done things on our own. We've been doing it in our own strength. We're doing it out of our own intellect. And we've tried this, and we've tried that, and we've done this, and we've done that. We've took this person's advice and that person's advice, and we're still trying to figure out what to do and how to do. And we finally come to that point at the end of our rope when we're dangling by a thread, and we say, "Help, Jesus. Help me." And he says, "Certainly, I'll deliver you." You might recall the story of Peter. And he said, "Lord, if it's you, while we're in this boat and this big, huge storm with all these waves, it's like a hurricane, and if that's you that's walking on water, call to me to come to you, and I will come." And Jesus says, "Come on, Peter." And so Peter steps out of the boat and walks on water. But then he looks at the environment. He looks at his surroundings. He looks at the culture he's in. And he sees these huge waves. And he sees this howling wind and storm. And he gets afraid. And he sees all this water beneath his feet. And all of a sudden, he's in the water. He's drowning. He's down for the count in the middle of a storm like this. But just before he goes down, he calls out and says, "Jesus." And Jesus grabs him and lifts him up. And then, shoulder to shoulder, Peter walks on the water back into the boat with Jesus. Jesus delivered him. And it was only for that moment of fear that Peter sank. But he walked on the water out to Jesus, and he walked on water back to the boat with Jesus. That's something to remember. That little bit of a detail is that Jesus delivers, and when he delivers, it's not just to, you know, rescue you and leave you to figure it out. He's walking beside you through the rest of the storm. Turn over a little bit further back in your Bibles to Psalms 32, verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." And so we understand that Jesus not is only going to be with me because I'm him, and that he's going to deliver me out of situations, but he's going to watch over me as he counsels me, teaches me, and instructs me. God's word gives us these elements to understand I'm not left alone. I saw a really cute thing, you know, a little picture somebody did on Facebook. But it was really neat because, you know, quite often we say, you know, when you get married, start having children, and you really don't know what you're doing. And there's always that little saying that people say is, you know, especially by the time you get to the teenage years, children do not come with instruction manuals. Have you ever heard that? But guess what? They do come with instruction manuals. Does anyone know what it is? The Bible. Train up a child in the way he should, and when he gets older, he will not depart from it. So we do have an instruction manual for children. They came with it. It's called the Bible. Well, that's not only for little physical kids, but also spiritual children that we are. Even if you're an adult or an old person, the instruction manual is still imperative to understand. God has given us instructions through his word. And he teaches us through his Holy Spirit of all the things that we should be reminded of and to understand. And the reason is because it's the way we should go. And then he counsels us. When we pray to him, he teaches, he counsels, he instructs, he guides, all of those things. The last item that is in that list is, I will listen to you. And I'd like you to turn over to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 12. That's the book of Jeremiah. It's after Isaiah. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Verse 12 says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Do you see do you see the procession of the elements in this? It says, you will call on me. So if you recall that the thing of I'm drowning, and you call out Jesus' name, you call out the Lord's name, you say, help me. But then it says, come. We need to leave where we're at and what we're doing, and we need to come to him. And then we need to pray. Now, when it says, come and pray to me, what do you think that would involve? What does it mean? Just a simple prayer that you throw up to the Lord and walk on? No. To pray means to converse with him and listen. When we call out to him and we come to him with our humility and with our reverence for who he is, and I'm using those terms because we talk about them and understand them, but you know, if I'm struggling with something, I cannot come to him with a prideful and boastful spirit. I need to understand I'm struggling with something and he's the one that's got the answer, so I need to come to him with respect. And something else, which is so important, and that is faith and hope. That I have the faith that God is the one that has the answer. Not my buddy, not my friend, not someone in my family, not somebody at work, but I'm coming to God because he has the answers. And if I pour out my heart with what is bothering me or what I'm struggling with, if those things that I'm speaking to him about, conversing with him about, he says, I will listen to you. Why would God listen to me? because he loves me. Why would he listen to all my problems and not beat me over the head with a baseball bat? Because I messed up, I did it wrong, I didn't read the Bible, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, and so I'm in a mess, and it's all my fault, and I should have known better, and I should have done things, but I'm just, you know. But God doesn't hit us over the head with a baseball bat. You know why? Because Jesus himself was tempted just like us. He understands. I'd like for you to turn over into your New Testament towards the end of the Bible in a book called Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 18. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 through 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, and the writer of Hebrews is speaking about us, people, mankind, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, speaking of Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. So Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he can break the power of the devil. Verse 15, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Okay, I don't know a person that isn't afraid of dying. I'm afraid of dying. I know everyone's afraid of dying. We say, you know, in Christian circles, well, I know where I'm going to be, so I'm not afraid of dying, but yes, we are afraid of dying. But what fear of death is meant here? I don't think it's talking about a fear of physical death, but rather the wages of sin is death. And that's what we are in slavery of, to the sin that brings about that fear of death, the eternal separation from us and God. That's what we're most afraid of. So Jesus became a man. He shared in our humanity so that he could die, so that he could break the power of the devil that has put us in slavery through sin, that has made us afraid of being separated from God. And we have been this way our whole lives. And in verse 16 it says, for surely it is not the angels that Jesus helps, but it is Abraham's descendants. In verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God the Father, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Why? Verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. If I am being tempted, I'm struggling with something. Jesus has also been tempted at every point, like any man and every man, woman and child. And yet he is the one that is able to help us. He can help me through those things that are pressing in, and I'm feeling overwhelmed, and I'm feeling like I'm being crushed, and I'm being abandoned, and I'm being destroyed, and I'm being pulled apart, and I'm about to explode. Jesus says, I'm here. I've heard you. I know what it's like. Come to me. I will give you the answers. I will strengthen you. I will empower you. You will be like an eagle. You will not faint. You will walk. You will stand. You will run. You will fly. God's design for us was to be eagles, not chickens. His design for us is greatness in Christ. It is not to be imitators of others that are around us. If we can grab a hold of these concepts today, the struggles that we have tomorrow morning at work, or this afternoon as we drive down the highway to our homes and our families and friends, if we can grasp a hold of this concept that no matter what happens out there in this environment, or even within the environment inside the walls of a church, because there are struggles there too. Churches, by the way, are hospitals for those who are sick, weak, hurting, damaged, that need help. We don't all have it together. We're not all super strong and perfect. But we've got something that the world doesn't have, and that's Jesus. I ask you to call out to him, to come to him, to talk with him, explain what you're feeling, what you're hurting, and be honest with him. Everything that's inside of you, let it go. Give it to him and let him listen. And then let him give you instruction, teach you, and counsel you so that you can find the power, the strength to be the eagle he has called you to be. Let's pray. Jesus, I don't want to be a chicken anymore. I don't want to be afraid of the dark. I want to be in the light. I don't want to hunt and peck on the ground for some scrap of a crumb of a piece of grain. I want to lift up on the wind. I want to rise up in the air. I want to spread my wings and fly and soar to the greatest heights of being like Jesus. Because I want to be like him. I want to find the strength to rise above this world. I want to find the power to overcome the things that want to drag me down and tether me up and keep me constrained to this world. I want my mind renewed. I want to be transformed into what you have created me to be and not what my mind or my environment or culture says that I should be like. Help me, Lord. Guide me. Counsel me. Strengthen me, be with me, deliver me, so that I can be what you've called me to be. In your precious name, Jesus.